Well, we come together again tonight to wait upon and to worship our God. And let's do so by singing his praise and worship from Psalm 107. And at the beginning of that psalm, Psalm 107, and we're singing verses 1 through 8, the first five stanzas, the summons which it places before each and every one of us, and the reasons for doing so. Praise God, for he is good. For still his mercies lasting be. That God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in desert's pathless way, no city found to rest, for thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits they press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also is a way to walk that right did he did guide, that they might to a city go wherein they might abide. All that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. These stanzas, Psalm 107, praise God, for he is good.
Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free.
Come together before the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. O Lord, our gracious God, it is with a gladsome heart that we would assemble ourselves together here in faith, laying to one side all of the legitimate involvement and activities of this world, to give ourselves wholly and entirely to the greatest privilege and joy that any man can ever have, to worship and to praise thy name. Help us, Lord, then to gather together the revelation that was given and made of thyself. Help us, Lord, to understand it as each day unfolds for us. Help us, Lord, to look back over our own diary of life and to see thine hand here and there at work in our lives, protecting us, providing for us, blessing and enriching our souls. And as we gather all of these and many more experiences together, may they be the fuel to the fire of our worship and our praise this night. For who is a God liketh unto thee? Thou art the one who pardons sin, and thou hast passed by the transgression of the remnant of thy people. So we ask, Lord, that thou hast looked down upon us graciously, that thou hast looked down upon us in and through Jesus Christ, thy Son, and that as thou dost see the perfection of his work of salvation upon the cross, may we know something of the spiritual provision thou hast made and the promises given of thy blessing coming upon our souls here and now as we put ourselves, yes, in the place of worship, but more particularly underneath the teaching of thy word. Speak to each one of us, Lord, we pray. May we be able to pick up on something for the good of our soul. May we take with us some spiritual aspect of truth or principle or experience that we might be able to chew over and digest so that we might better understand our own lives, the journey we're on, that we might better understand the purpose thou hast for our life and living. We ask of thee, Lord, thy blessing upon each and every home in our own communities, the ones we've come from and those many others round about us. There is a great lack of spiritual life, light and understanding, even in our own nation and people today. And we pray, Lord, that as we have opportunity and as the door opens for us, give to us wisdom to detect, grace to see, and courage to speak on thy side as that opportunity comes our way. And we're so often aware, Lord, that we're sowing the seed with tears. But we pray, Lord, that the ground might be prepared by thyself, and that thou wouldst husband the truth and make it to grow, to produce spiritual fruit in each and every one who hears and who listens to what we have to say. We ask thy blessing, Lord, upon the congregation as we now gather ourselves together. And we pray the burden of our soul and of our heart for one like-minded shepherd to be put upon and over us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst guide those who have to make that decision and to issue that call and invitation, that they may do so with an utter dependence upon thyself, but with the faith and confidence of thy guiding and leading as to who that one might be. And in the meantime, in these days of vacancy, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst gather us together with all the more expectation to hear what thou hast to say to us. So often we can let things drift and we can let things go. We pray, Lord, that we might be all the more attentive instead to maintain, to foster and to promote a spiritual strength and stability with each and every one of us so that we might be able to function with or without a shepherd as thy people in this community. Come in with us, Lord, we pray. May thy blessing be upon us as a nation. We need thee, O Lord, to guide those who have to make hard and far-reaching decisions, that they would do so not according to the dictates of any political party, but that they might seek counsel from thy word. And for those who do so, we pray thy protection, and we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst provide for them in their witness for thyself. Lord, there are many needs that cry out from our own hearts here tonight, within our own circle of love and family. There are many that would cry out, Lord, for those mysteries we hold with faces and places in our mind now. But we come No matter what the need might be, big or small, personal or international, we come to the Lord, who is able to meet every one of these needs in a way that so often surprises us. And we pray, Lord, that that might be our experience once more tonight. We wait upon thee. We come before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be in our midst and that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to read tonight. A month ago, we were in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 again this evening. I want to look at the second portion of it, but just to refresh us and to take us there, I want us to read the whole of this chapter this evening. So it's 2 Samuel chapter 7, reading the whole of this chapter. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of thy children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And this, and thine house, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Whom am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and from their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, that the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Amen. And may the Lord bless that portion of his word to us. We continue our worship, coming to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verses 1 through 5, four stanzas from the beginning of that psalm. Again, the summons: give praise and thanks unto the Lord. For bountiful is he, his tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works, who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106, give praise and thanks unto the Lord.
Praise and thanks unto God's love.
Would you come back with me to the portion we read there then, 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want to look at the verses from 18 through to the end of the chapter, but the very beginning of that verse 18 would be a essence of what I want us to think about. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, "Whom am I, O Lord God?" What is our response to the riches of the gospel that we hear? It floods our mind, heart, and soul. The enormity of the promises that we are given, the scale of the hope, the riches and the lavish provision that God makes for us, the cost of all that, the deliverance that we've experienced. What's our response to all that? Does it get deep down in our life and touch our soul? That very simple question, what is our response, is a very simple but a very searching personal question, which vividly reveals where we are spiritually. Does the gospel thrill the deepest part of our lives? At the very end of Luke chapter 7, there's a woman there, and she knew forgiveness. And she showed the very passion, commitment, worship of her soul. How? We're told that she shed tears. And we ask ourselves the question, when did you and I last shed a tear? A tear over joy in the gospel. A tear over sin we've committed. When did we last be like her? What's our response to the riches of the gospel? Have we got that sensitivity of soul? We sit down and we read something familiar. We're given something new. Does that reach down and get inside us? To our living. To our worship. This question then, what's our response, says a lot about where we are spiritually. We're living today in a society which dulls, takes the edge, smothers any kind of spiritual sentiment, expression, or worship. So therefore, we have to quite deliberately cultivate that sensitivity of spirit when we come underneath the majesty, the grandeur, the lavish provision that God has made in Jesus Christ at the fearful cost to himself. People just like you and me. The dark night of ignorance or of conviction is gone. Scattered by spiritual truth, the overtures of grace, God's touch upon our soul coming upon us as never experienced by us before. We see for the first time the glory of the cross. There is stimulated there a personal interest that we've never known in the past. And there's a longing. There's a yearning for pardon and forgiveness in our soul. And when that comes, it's so welcome. The scale of it, but the simplicity of it. We're just lost for words. David, then, is in that very position for us tonight. We read there at the beginning, David had come to the place where peace was now abroad in the land. The gale of fighting had ceased. He was given rest from all his enemies round about. David wanted to do something. His eye roamed round and he saw the magnificent house that he was living in. And there is the Ark of God dwelling in my hind curtains. And that contrast challenged him. What could he now do? I'll build a house for God. And the Lord God spoke to Nathan that night and said, no, you tell David, not that. Not that. And the Lord turns the thoughts and the attention of David away from that house to a far richer, grander purpose for his house, for himself, for his family. A glorious picture set for us here. And David is utterly overwhelmed. A house? God says something greater instead. And David's mind just could not hold all that God had poured out upon him in this very chapter. David couldn't hold on to what he had been told. Who am I, Lord, that you're going to do all this for me? And I want us tonight simply to look at David's behavior in these words. See what he's done. And to take them as a challenge to ourselves. How do we respond to the riches of the gospel? Let me give the skeleton of where I want to go. Three very simple thoughts. First of all, David sat down. Then we move on and we see David thinking things through. And then thirdly, we see here David speaking out. Sitting down, thinking through, speaking out. So let's get back to the beginning, thinking, looking at these behaviours of David. He sat down. That's what we're told in verse 18. Something quite astonishing in simply the phrase. It's as if the breath was taken out of his body with the great spiritual blessings that God had been unveiling and revealing to him. And he was so, I'm almost using the word flabbergasted, but he was so utterly at a loss that he was sat down. And that in itself is astonishing. Whenever you're in the presence of royalty, in the Old Testament, new, in our land, our nation, whenever you're in the presence of royalty, you stand. More so when you come before the Lord. And yet here is David sitting. It's not any disrespect towards God. David is simply overwhelmed by what he's just been told. He is staggering in surprise over the great, gracious, expansive thoughts of God to him. He's left reeling. When you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, we're told there very simple fact about our Lord. When he achieved and accomplished all the work that he had been given to do, when he came into the presence of the Lord God, his Father, what are we told he does? He sat down. His work that had been given to him had been finished. But that phrase in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 10 is the only place in Scripture where we read somebody sitting in the presence of God. And here in 2 Samuel 7 is the only place in Scripture where any man does this very thing. He has come thinking of building a house for the Lord. And God says, no, not that. I have something far greater, grandeur for you. The Lord breaks into the words spoken, invests them with meaning, significance for history, for the future. God breaks into the words that we would use here and read of. And David finds it difficult to dissect them, to analyze them. He's lost in rapture what God's purposes for him might be. And we've got to try to follow David in his thinking that led him to do what we've just indicated, sitting, thinking, speaking. David's marvel comes out in this question, who am I? The question that he asks is a question that every one of us could ask. Lord, whom am I that you've done this for me? David marvels over the mercy and the loving kindness of the Lord to him, time after time after time. Listen to what he says, first of all, in times past, in verse 18. Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Who am I, O Lord? What is my house? He's looking back over his own life, his own people, his own family. And he sees there the grace of God in the way in which God has dealt with him and his family. The past dealings of God with himself. Try as he would, David cannot find any reason whatsoever why God should think of him, why God should take an interest in him, why God should make this commitment and bestow these blessings upon him and his house. And whenever you read these words, who am I, O Lord God? There is an echo and an echo and an echo of marvel and wonder and astonishment. And the only explanation is what he's been thinking of and continues to put before us, the loving kindness and the mercy of God. Remember what Paul said when he spoke about the way in which he had received mercy from God. I am the chief of sinners. And the way in which the Lord has put me into the ministry and called me into this work, that's the very same thing that Paul is expressing and feeling, as David is here feeling and expressing also. Everything would be against it in the life of Paul. And here he is doing this amazing and tremendous work for God. And as we have these words from David, so they can equally be applied to David, to Saul. Who am I, O Lord God? Paul could never forget what he once was. And as he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 13, not only what he once was, but what he now is. And he puts it together in one breath. And in doing so, he is setting out for himself and for others a tremendous stimulus to worship, to obey, to service. We saw it even just simply last Lord's Day evening when we were in John 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The Lord's dealings with his people. Gracious dealings with his people. How can we explain it? What's the answer to the question, who am I, to the astonishment that David shares with us? We can go and we can say, yes, Deuteronomy 7 and 7. I loved you
And I loved you only because I want to love you, and for no other reason at all. Here again we have the same thing. I took you, David. It was a wonderful thing, the Lord taking David for no reason in David whatsoever, just simply the sheer good pleasure of the Lord. And what we say about David is applicable to every one of the Lord's people also tonight. To you and to me, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we can look back and we're familiar with our life and the way things once were. And we can ask the same question with awe and wonder. Who am I, O Lord God? The grace of God in the past in dealing with him. But on top of that, and David keeps on piling up things for us to dwell on. He says not only that, but he then comes to his look at his very life as it is. And he says, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Lord, you've brought me here. Brought him where? Remember that in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel went to single out David as the king, it was in the place called Bethany. And from there to where he is now in Jerusalem, it was only 6 miles. But between being called and where he now is, there are 10 years of his life. 10 years that involved attempts, assassination. 10 years when his folly was there to be seen and his haste seeking the death of Nabal. The way in which his life was up and his life was down. The low point when he stood at the ashes of Siglag. The way in which he had so often been confronting disaster, danger every side, threats against him of the making of others and of his own making. What a variety there was in these 10 years between the when he was called and the where he is now. And yet the Lord has taken him through it all. The Lord has brought him hitherto. I have kept you. And as David could look back, so can we look back ourselves with wonder at the way in which God has been at work in our lives. Pick up the threads. The threads of grace and the threads of mercy and the threads of God's intervention to preserve and to keep his people. Review the years of your life. And how long has it been since the Lord spoke and called you? How far have you travelled from then until now tonight? What have you been through? What dangers have you seen? What choices have you had to make? Yes. And we can say it because it was in the life of David also. Think of all the foolishnesses that you and I have had. And yet we're safe tonight. Because the Lord has brought us hitherto. The grace of our God in keeping us. But he doesn't stop there even. He goes on in verse 19 and he says, as if that was a small thing. Look now, Lord, at what you're saying to me. You've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. He started in the past, he reached the present, and he's now looking into the future. And he said, Lord, you've made a promise about my family being on the throne and in the lineage of a king. If the past wasn't astonishing enough, here he is just making the pile bigger. Because God has given him a promise about future blessings stretching through generations. I took you. I kept you. And here he says, I will bless you. We can understand the fatherly concern of David, because in the Old Testament we've seen it in so many different places when we study the kings. So often the one that comes as a fresh king doesn't want any kind of competition from the previous king, his family or his friends. So oftentimes there's a purging takes place. And the new king makes sure that there's no competition left behind. So therefore the old ones are just simply done in, killed, removed. And David would be concerned about that for his own family. And here we have a promise given. A promise given that his family would survive. His cup is full. He thinks he cannot take any more, but God gives more. He says, your line is going to be secure. If the people sin, yes, they sin, but I will correct them. I will not take my love from them. It's spoken of here. It's given to us in Psalm 89 as well. When they're in that position of leadership, there's going to be dangers going to attend them. And God is going to keep them safe. He's going to deal with the problems, but they will be secure. Under the special care and protection of the Lord. And that brings us to a very difficult phrase. The very end of verse 19. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Let me just simply say that what David is saying here is, that's the way it's going to be. That's what the phrase means. This is the way it's going to be. What is going to be? This is the way it's going to be to fulfill the promises that were given to Abraham. The way in which God had promised rest to Israel. The way in which there is going to be that blessing for the nations. This is the way it's going to be. Through David. And he doesn't stop there. He's seen all of these things, this past, the present, the future. But he doesn't stop, because he comes into verse 20 and he says, and what can David say more unto thee? What more can he say? He is lost for words. The Lord has singled him out, chosen him, elected him from all of the mass of humanity. His eye, the eye of God, has rested on David. The delight of God is toward David. And David is the one who is going to enjoy and experience these blessings from the hand of the Lord. And we can stop there. And we can take everything that has been said about David and we can apply it to ourselves. We can see the way in which the Lord has been active in our life in the past. The way in which he's kept us and preserved us and brought us here tonight. The way in which there are blessings in prospect before us of eternity and of glory to come. Rich, rich blessings. And when we think of these blessings in anything like the scale that's given to us in Scripture, we can be like David, just with awe and wonder. We can be often breathless. What more can David say? What more can you and I say? When our eyes are opened and we see something of the scale and the proportion of what God has in store for his people. Words are poor and inadequate vessels and vehicles to carry what is in our heart and what we feel in our soul when God opens for us, gives us a little insight into the extent and the depth of his grace in dealing with us. And when that happens to us, sometimes we do exactly the same as David did. We just sit down. So that's the first thing that we see David doing. We've lingered on it. The other things we want to say we can cover a lot more quickly. But what else are we told here? He sat down, yes. But then we're told that he thought it over. Verses 23-24. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel? He begins to reflect. What nation is like Israel? They are a unique people. They have a unique status. And that uniqueness doesn't come from anything in themselves. That uniqueness comes from the Lord's dealing with them. What are they? We are told here that they are a redeemed people. The Lord took them out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord stretched out his arm in power and in might. The Lord broke into their life and redeemed them when they couldn't save themselves. The Lord did that for them. They are a redeemed people. And they have a freedom. But it's not a freedom to do as they like. It's not a freedom to do as they wish. They now are free to serve God. And his grace presents powerful claims upon them. They belong to him. And when we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, nothing changes. Because we're told in the pages of the New Testament, you are not your own. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. You've been bought and redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And here is David thinking over, what am I? Who am I? And he sees himself, and he sees others, and he tells the Lord's people today, you are a redeemed people. Not only a redeemed people, but a preserved people. In these verses earlier on, he keeps on mentioning God will establish, God will protect, preserve, God will keep and bestow blessings upon them, and they will be preserved forever. They are a secure people, preserved. And again, it's not because of any quality in them. It's only because of the Lord who will keep them as he has kept David. Just think of John chapter 10 and verse 29. We read there, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What has been said to us there? There we have the shepherd and the theme of the shepherd looking after the sheep, the wolves without and the fears and doubts within. But Jesus is there saying, this flock is greater than anything else on earth. It's of the highest value to the Lord. Why? Because it is the gift from the Father to the Son. And because it is that gift from the Father to the Son will look after the people passionately. He will care for them. He knows them as the shepherd knows the sheep and understands them and will minister to each one of them in their need. Where they live, where they walk, what they've got to do. The Lord will preserve and keep his people. That's what David is thinking about. He's thinking over the consequences of being redeemed and the consequence of the Lord doing that for them. They are indeed a privileged people, because God, we're told here, is their God. Verse 24, "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God." What an amazing truth that is, and a great source of comfort to David and to the Lord's people today. God has given countless demonstrations and indications of that commitment. God has demonstrated in so many different ways that He is a God to them. Go back to Exodus chapter 6 and 7 and you have it set out there. You will be my people and I will be your God. And there is the pile just getting bigger again. There is David multiplying once again the grace and the mercies of God to his people. He's rescued. He's preserved. But he doesn't stop there, because David goes on to say, God gives himself to be their God, fueling the fires of service, fueling the fire of worship, stimulating awe and wonder in everyone who knows it to be true of themselves. As David saw the scope, as David was aware of the range of God's blessings embracing him, as you and I know something of that same grace and God's dealings with us, there wells up within David, and there wells up within the Lord's people today, who know God in Jesus Christ his Son, there's a sense of awe and of wonder and of praise. Who am I, O Lord God? Yes, he sat down. Yes, he thought over exactly what that meant. And having thought it over, the last thing that we want to take very briefly is, he spoke out. Verse 25 unto the end, and he says, "And now, Lord, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant." Now he's praying, he's speaking back to God. He's had time to grasp the enormity of what God has told him. He's time to get it into his head and into his soul of the riches of what God has said he was going to do. And then he comes and he does an amazing thing. He simply throws it all back at God. That's what verse 27 means. "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, Lord, you've revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house." That's what God said to David. And the conclusion at the end of that verse, "Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." David is simply taking hold of all the promises that God has given him, and he's throwing them back at the Lord. Translate these promises into reality. Lord, thou hast spoken it. Lord, do it. The word went into his ears. It percolated through the whole of his inner being. It affected his mind. It touched his heart. The wonder that it produced, we've seen and tried to explain. It's affected his hands, it's affected his feet. He sat down, he was stuck for action for a time. And now that very same word and the enormity of the promise reaches his tongue and reaches his mouth. And so he speaks out. And he asks God to do what God has promised. Prayer is putting God's word back in front of himself. I might have used a picture in the past of somebody in Lewis, an old man who knew his God, and an old man who prayed to his God. And he would stand and he would lift his fists. And he would, as it were, use his fists to throw the words back at God, to fulfill what God has said. Speaking out. This is what prayer truly is. Taking God at his word and looking to him to fulfill what he has said. The promises of God. Yes, on the one hand, these promises made him sit down. But these same promises made him also stand up and speak out. These promises gave him passion, boldness, but these promises also gave him confidence as he spoke with his God. And these promises gave him expectation, gave him strength, gave boldness to his faith. Here he was, doing business with God. But all the business that he was doing was simply taking what God had said and asking that God would do it. He sat down. He thought over. He spoke out. The utter wonder of what God had done for him and to him in his grace affected him profoundly. And as we think of what God has done for his people today, if we trust in Jesus Christ and know him as our Savior, we can have the same quality about us, because it's the same grace in dealing with David as dealing with us. And we can have the same wonder and awe. We can have the same question arising within us. We can have the same utter astonishment. Who am I, O Lord God? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we are before thee with awe and wonder, for we see the something of the scale of salvation for thy people. We see something of the provision thou hast made and the present blessings and experiences given to them. And every time we receive from thine hand and all that thou dost teach us and give to us, Lord, make our hearts increasingly sensitive. Make us aware of what we owe. May we feel the weight and the claim upon us. And may we walk gently, may we walk softly with thee, our God. For thou art a God of grace and of mercy, and of loving kindness to thine own. Bless us, our God. Leave us not, but use us for thy glory. Through Christ we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and at verse 9. They in the wilderness that dwell bow down before him must, and they that are his enemies shall lick the very dust. The kings of Tarshish on the isles to him shall presents bring, and unto him shall offer gifts Sheba's and Seba's king. Yea, all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall, and all the nations of the world as service to him shall. For he the needy shall preserve when he to him doth call, the poor also, and him that hath no help of man at all. Psalm 72, verses 9 through 12, four stanzas, they in the wilderness that dwell. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.